Morning community.
Woo, that extra hour of sleep seems to have worked wonders for some people in here today. Wow. Hey, this is my favorite time right now. Well, I want to thank, I do have to thank Bill and Diane. I got a text from Andy this morning, and it's just so classic because I just love the way we roll. I just do. It's just like, he's like, oh my God, dude, I'm out of town. I fully forgot to get music covered. I guess there's going to be no music this morning. And I'm like, oh, well. And I was like, that's okay, no problem. And he goes, I'll try Diane. And then Diane, of course, answers the call, loops her husband. You're supposed to be sailing? You crapped out on the sailing. Well, thanks for doing this, kids. Thanks for doing it. All right, it's time for the little children to come up, for my kids. I got a story and something cool to give out to the kids today. One of my favorite times. Come sit down. How you doing, buddy? Yeah, you guys can sit right there. Hi, sweetie. How are you? How are you? Oh, how are you? Hi, Giovanni, Giuseppe. Good to see you guys. Good to see you guys. Okay, I want to talk about a word. It's a word that if you have grown up in church, like maybe your moms and dads, or if you listen to sometimes TV preachers or on the radio, it's a word you hear a lot. You don't hear it all that much in here, because I like to use different words for it, but it's a real popular word for a lot of preachers, and the word is called sin. Have you ever heard that word before? So raise your hand if you heard the word sin. You heard it before? Does anybody have any idea what it means? Anybody want to try to just throw something out? I won't embarrass you. Well, to lie would be a sin, right? So let's give it a better definition then. What else might be a sin? To kill somebody, to cheat. So what is a sin?
To do something that you're not supposed to do.
To do something that you're not supposed to do. To do something that's not good as opposed to the good that we could do. Now, sin, the word itself, is a really old word. And back thousands of years ago, when people in the military, back then they had archers. You know what an archer is? A bow and arrow, right? They would target practice. And they would shoot their bow and arrow. And there would be a person in a safe spot that was close to the target that would yell out to the person whether they got a hit or they missed it, okay? When they missed the target, the word they used was sin. It meant you missed the target, you missed the mark. I like that definition of it because I think God wants us to be the best kind of people we can be. He wants us to treat other people the way we want to be treated. He wants us to do that even to people who don't treat us well. He wants us to even be loving in our actions, even towards our enemies. And when we do those kind of things, we're hitting the target. When we miss, we sin. And guess what? We all miss, right? We all do things we wish we didn't do. We all do the thing that we were trying so hard not to do. Sometimes we get tempted and we do something like, and we think later, like, how and why did I do that? I can't believe I did that. This is something that we all do. We all sin. Everybody does it. Everybody misses the mark, right? I just don't want you to be scared of that word, okay? Because a lot of people use it in a very scary way. You know, you sinners! There's no such thing as a you sinner. There's only a we. We all do it, okay? But here's the point. When we're following Jesus and his teachings, Jesus is teaching us how to hit the mark, to be the right kind of person. He's crazy about his sister. To be the right kind of person, to do the right kind of things that make the world, check it out, more beautiful and more peaceful. Okay? That is what we try to do. So guess what we're doing right now? Talking. We're doing target practice. Okay? That's what we do when we come together as a community of people on a Sunday morning, we're target practicing. Just like if you want to be a good pitcher, you got to throw a lot of pitches and you got to try to hit the strike zone. It is so cool, huh? He peeked in the back. He goes, "This is so cool." Because you know what it is? It's a little dartboard. It's a safe dartboard, right? And it's got a couple of darts, and it's got a safe thing, and it's got a bullseye in the middle, and you can throw your darts. And when you think about this story about what Pastor Paul's talking about and what Jesus is teaching us, he's teaching us to hit the mark, to be the kind of people that he knows we can be, to be the kind of people that make the world a more beautiful, more loving, more compassionate, more hopeful, kinder, more generous, more joyful, more peaceful place to live. That's when he's calling us. So my focus isn't so much on how we miss. We're going to miss, okay? But this is what we do when we practice. We get back together. When my daughter plays basketball, basketball season starting pretty soon here at Nordhoff, and she has to practice her free throws. Does she miss free throws? Sure. Does everybody on the team miss free throws? Sure. Do people in the NBA miss free throws all the time? But what do? They keep practicing. They want to hit the mark. So you play this game, and you remember that Jesus is teaching us to hit the mark. And we keep practicing that. And what we're doing right now is target practice. What you do with Carrie or the other leaders when we talk about these good things, when we get together, when we do a project together as a church community, when we share food, when we share stories, when we share laughter, when we share love, this is what we do. We keep practicing this, and we get better at hitting the mark, okay? Awesome. So let's keep practicing. Let's say a little prayer. God, thank you so much that you want the best for us. You want the best in us and through us. You want the best for the world. And to do that, we follow you. We follow your teachings of love and compassion, of forgiveness, of hope. And we want to practice that. We want to be target shooters. We want to hit the dot. We want to hit the mark. And Lord, we know that sometimes we'll miss. We'll miss. So what does that mean? We go back to practice. What we're doing right now as a community is practicing to be better people by following you and bringing a more beautiful world into a reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now you can all grab one of these. Give me a timeout with the kids. Just take a moment, get a cup of coffee, do what you ever got to do. Yes. And now the leaders, okay, Cornell's over there, yes. We're good to go. And where, Melanie, I know you're somewhere. Melanie around? Oh, okay, she's already there. If, no, I'm not. If there's anybody that missed one or needs one, did you get one, JJ? Okay. You're all good? All right. There you go. Good boy. You go to your mommy. She's in the class now. What did you lose? You lose something? Oh, one of those? Did you look? Is it in the bag? I don't see it. Maybe it's at your seat. Go check it out. Maybe mom's got it. All right. Man, my oil always gets snagged. I don't know how or why, but it does. Anyways. Well, good morning, community. Hope you had a good week. A lot of things going on. Yesterday I was at just a beautiful memorial for my other mother who has passed away. She was my mom's best friend and a mom to me, and her two boys are my oldest friends, her two sons, growing up. I mean, we've literally, since 5 years old, been together, she and Winnie and her husband Duda, Dutch Indonesian. They knew my parents way back from Indonesia, in the Second World War time even. But they've been married 62 years, and the guy's 91 years old. And he suffered a stroke about 20, years ago and took out his right side, and he just powered on, and his wife, such a strong woman, she cared for him, and then about 11 years ago, she suffered a massive stroke, and she lost, she regained mobility, but she lost her ability to read or speak. So for the last 11 years, she couldn't say a word. But that's not to say that you didn't know what she was feeling or thinking, because if you walked in the room, her face would just explode in the biggest smile. And Deuce, as we call them, I mean, every time I ever saw them, especially in this stage of their life, these last 20 years, he's always by her side, always holding her hand everywhere we're at. Even through the 11 years where she couldn't speak a word, I'd go over to their son's house, and we would go over regularly for parks or this or that. Most recently, the 4th of July, they would just sit there with smiles, and he'd just be holding her hand, and she passed away, and he got up, man. It was just something else. I mean, a 91-year-old guy climbing the steps of this church, his right side on with a cane, his son's helping him up, having just lost the love of his life, 62 years, and he, oh my gosh. I mean, he was an engineer. He's at 91, he's sharp as a tack, even though his body is debilitated. He just delivered the most amazing eulogy. It was just like, you know, he was just showing us men, this is how it's done. This is how you do the vows, you do marriage. It was really a beautiful event. Got to catch up with a lot of old friends that I hadn't seen, even some family members from my side of the family that go all the way back to the Second World War in Indonesia. So it was a really, really amazing thing. And then we got home after all day there, Kathy and I. We went to our neighbors, Paul and Wanda. They're our neighbors across the street. They go to CLC, and they had their 60th wedding anniversary. And their kids surprised them, and we had a big party over at Seoul Park. So we ended up, after a 12-hour day, coming back in there, swinging in there, and celebrating with that crowd, our neighbors who we absolutely love. They're just amazing. So it was just a really full day yesterday. Okay, on another note. Woo! Today is Sunday. Tuesday is Election Day. It's almost over. Now listen, I don't care if you're voting for Trump and not for crooked Hillary. I don't care if you're voting for Hillary and not for the egomaniacal Trump. Either way, there's going to be a winner, there's going to be a loser, and here's what I want to say again, I kind of shared this last week, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be so okay. You know, one thing that I love about this country, and I am a history freak anyways, but the formation, and there's no perfect thing going anywhere, but this country has, even with all its huge problems, and we got huge problems, we've had them always, and we probably will always have them. That's just the way it is in the world. But we have an amazing system here of checks and balances, and listen, if your biggest nightmare is crooked Hillary getting to be president and she becomes president, trust me, it's going to be okay. She's not going to do all the things that you think she's going to do, and vice versa. Of your worst nightmare, Donald Trump, the apprentice, becomes president of the United States. All the horrifying things you think, like, I promise you, not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There are a lot of checks and balances. I love the separation of powers we have with the executive, legislative, and judicial branches. I love that. And people freak out, well, it's all about the Supreme Court. My God, I've been around enough to see Supreme Courts change through the years. And sometimes you lose something, you know, I mean, sometimes that you fought hard for, because I know a lot of my friends in the LGBT community are really concerned, right? Well, if Trump gets there and he puts in a couple of judges, we're going to lose our right to marry the person we love. And I would be so upset at that, but I would also tell them, but don't worry. Don't worry, because you can't stop love. You can't legislate that. You can't stop that. And marriage is, in fact, a religious ritual. The government and the state has nothing to do with it. I'll be marrying people tomorrow, even if they outlaw marriage in this country. It's been done throughout history in many places because that's a commitment between two people and their God and their faith and their religion to love and care and be together. Nobody can stop that. Oh, do you lose benefits? Yeah, are those legit? So what will happen? They'll be fighting for it. And, you know, the truth is the best thing that could happen in America is that marriage in America is understood in two ways, as a religious experience for people of faith, whatever their faith may be, and then a secular one and a civil one. And domestic partnerships, in my opinion, would be the best way to go because it gets the government out of the marriage business, and they have no business being in the marriage business. People can choose to be with and love and live with who they want and can celebrate that in the ceremony of their good conscience. And outside of that, then we could fight the civil rights of having domestic partnerships and equal rights in that way. And you'll see the courts go through it. And don't worry. People tell me, oh, God, I remember so many times. Oh, so-and-so, he's such a conservative president, he's going to put in a judge that's so conservative. And then they put him in, and the judge turned out to be totally liberal. And I've seen it with liberals. Like, oh, that guy is so liberal, he's going to be the most liberal judges. And they put one in, and he turns out to be... No, that's a... Are you scared now? The flak jacket days are over, thank the Lord. There was a time. But, and you have no control over it. You really don't. It's just have faith, hang in there, be American first, you know, whatever it is your party affiliation is, be an American first, pull together, support, move forward. Trust that this is done in a communal sense. We give politicians a lot of crap, and rightfully so. But you know what? The honest to God truth is, I wouldn't want their job. I really wouldn't. You know, my God, there's just some people that are wired and built for that, and thank God they have that gift because it's not mine. I mean, I've had to do some things where I've gone to Ojai City Council meetings, and I've had to sit through an entire Ojai Council meeting. And the whole time, I'm just like, just kill me. I could never sit there and go over the minutiae and, oh my God, under fluorescent lights for 5 hours after they've already worked a full day. I'm like, somebody, hang, it's unbelievable. And yet there's people that do that. And I'm thankful for them. It's always easy for us to carp about it later, like, we don't like the decision, but hell, just don't ask me to be involved in it, because I don't want to do that. It's just not my gift. So if we really upset about something, then we ought to get off our asses and get involved in some way and really do the work, okay? And that's the only way. So I'm very thankful for the politicians in the country, despite the bad, but also the good that help us be who we are and help us get up in the morning and turn on the coffee and flip on the lights and take the shower and come to church where we can say what we want, do what we want, unharassed, share a meal. This is a great place to live. It's a great time to be alive. I just want to set you at ease. It's gonna be okay. My bigger problem has been and will remain UCLA football. We lost again this week. It's unbelievable. Things are worse than they perhaps have been in decades. And that is my ongoing real dilemma for the fall of 2016. So pray for me. Pray for me. So I want to look at something really quick here. Any other announcements I need to make? Does anybody know? We're going to have a meal here in a sec. I love you too, Doran. I love you, brother. I love you. There's a great little section in the Gospel of Matthew. Most of you will probably know who John the Baptist is. If you don't, it's a very simple simple story. He was a guy that was a prophet, a wild prophet, who lived the prophet's kind of life. He disconnected from power and authority and wealth and position and privilege. He lived in the desert. He wore simple clothing. He ate simple raw foods that he found in the desert. Why do prophets do that? Because they don't want anybody to be able to say, oh, yeah, but you're in cahoots with, oh, somebody's got a hand in your pocket. No, this is When I'm speaking, I want you to know there's no strings attached. And he comes to speak and to call people to come back to God. He does this at a river called the Jordan River. Jordan in the English is Yarden, and the Hebrew Yarden means, Yar means to flow from, Dan is the tribe of Dan. The water flows from the tribe of Dan. When Israel was partitioned into different tribes, the most northern part where there's a beautiful mountain called Mount Hermon, it's a huge mountain, and it gets snow. It's so high, and that snow melts, and it comes down, and it runs into this what they call Kinneret, or the Sea of Galilee, a lake. And then it flows from that lake down because of the elevation drop through the Jordan Valley into what is called the Dead Sea. And that goes right by a town called Jericho, where there's a road that shoots up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is at elevation. It's above. It's up the mountain. And at this place, right by Jericho, is where the Israelites in their story, in the Tanakh, the five books of Moses, in their story, the Israelites, they escape Egypt, and they come into the promised land, and they come into the promised land, and they cross the river Jordan, quite miraculously, as a matter of fact. And they take Jericho, and they begin to establish in the narrative their existence. And John, this wild prophet, goes out to the Jordan. Get this in mind. It's the starting line. It's where it all started. And he's calling people to teshuva, to return, to repent, we say. But repent, for many people, don't really know what that means. It means return, come back, teshuva from the Hebrew. To come back to the starting line, because we got to do this thing over. We lost the plot. We drifted off the path into the deep weeds. And our faith, our religion, our way of living, our way of being, the blessing into the world that we're supposed to be, is to start over here. And he meets Jesus there, and Jesus is baptized by him, and he begins his ministry. John had this great privilege. And now John is waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. And he's a little disappointed. Because maybe even in his own mind, he had this like, wow, now it's the time of Moses again. We're starting over, and our Messiah is here. He's going to kick ass and take names, and he's going to reestablish the order with Israelites at the top instead of at the bottom, stuck at the heels of Roman oppressors. But it didn't go that way. So, it says in chapter 11, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. It says, when John heard about this in prison, what happened? This prophet had become a burr in the sight of powerful politicians. Herod, the grandson of the other Herod. And he took him and he threw him into prison. And right now, John goes from like the pinnacle, like, whoa, I've just announced Jesus, the Messiah, he's come. The next thing you know, he's in prison, in a dungeon, and he's about to be executed. I mean, sometimes, you know, you go from the mountaintop, the like, whoa, and then, whoa, life throws a curve. And in that, he loses his faith. The surroundings, the expectations, the disappointment, he loses his faith. And man, can I understand that? Can I understand that? And then it says, when John heard what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples. John had his own disciples. John, in his own sense, as a prophet with followers. To ask him, to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? That's just so great. That's just hilarious. Like, did I miss a memo here? Did I mess the program up? Wait a minute. I knew I was maybe excited, maybe I baptized the wrong dude. oh my God, you know, I just jacked up God's program. There's some Messiah roaming around out there going, where's John? Where's John? I don't understand what's happening. He's just like, whoa, did I miss a memo? He's at ground zero. And Jesus told John's disciples, go back and report to John what you see and hear, which means that he takes them on a little tour. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to those in poverty. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And so he answers them, like, tell them what you're seeing. Later on, he goes on to say about tell them what you see. He talks about John, and he says, for John came neither eating or drinking. John was very austere and rigid. He wouldn't eat the wrong foods. He was keeping kosher diet, even though it was Spartan. He would only drink water. He wouldn't partake of alcoholic beverages. And so he was very austere. And he says, John came neither eating nor drinking, but they say, the religious people, despite that, because they didn't like his cutting message, he has a demon. Yeah. And then Jesus speaks of himself. He says, on the other hand, the Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking. There wasn't a party he turned down. There wasn't a pub he didn't stop in. There wasn't a person, no matter what, how scandalous their reputation, he wouldn't break bread with and sup with and have a meal. And then he says, and they say of Jesus, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and the perverted sinners. And Jesus says here, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. Another translation says, by her offspring. You know what Jesus says? Basically, he's saying, you know what? You can all say what you want about me, but in the end, my life will speak for itself. In the end, the people that truly know me and know who I am and how I am and what I do, it's going to be cool with them. Because you know what he would say? He would say in our vernacular, because my life, the proof is in the pudding. You can say all you want. Now, I'm not trying to pull the Jesus card out here myself, but I can say I've had a little bit of experience here, personally, in ways that I never dreamt I would when I used to read that a long time ago. I've had very many religious people say all kinds of things about me. Most recently, somebody from our community came up to me and said, oh my God, you know what the latest one I hear? My husband spoke to this person, started talking about, we go to community church, and they go, oh, I heard Pastor Paul got arrested for kiddie porn. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's into kiddie porn, isn't he? And he's like, no, Pastor Paul's never been arrested for kiddie porn, you know. But I mean, I've been called everything, you know, the Antichrist, the false teacher, a false everything, the devil. There's been rumors where I practice satanic rituals in the dungeon down at, you don't know about the dungeon? No. So I know that. And so in one way, I have this very awful reputation with a lot of people of faith. But with the regular people, in fact, the people out there that you won't even see here on a Sunday, they love me. They know me. And as I've been attacked, sometimes I'd simply say, listen, you have your opinion of me, I have my opinion of you, but I'm going to just say this. You have your reputation in the community, and I got mine, and I'm good with that. I'm totally fine with that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And sometimes we can lose our faith, and we can stumble, and we can be in circumstances But I want us to know that God never loses his faith in us. He never leaves us. He's never far from us. It's all about him. His love for us is so great. It was really interesting. Kathy and I, like I said, we had this amazing memorial that was done at this church. And I'm not trying to badmouth anybody. As a matter of fact, I chatted with the pastor afterwards for quite a while. And he's a lovely human being. He's simply doing what he knows to do. He's simply doing what he's trained to do. He, in so many ways, is the classic, quintessential evangelical, which meant we had all this amazing sharing, people sharing, Winnie's sons sharing, Winnie's grandchildren sharing, and then the crescendo, Winnie's husband. As broke as he was, this amazing eulogy. And then it was the pastor's time. And then the pastor came up, and I was just listening to the theology, and I'm like, oh my God, I used to do that and think I was doing God a favor. Because he was blathering on about how God loves you and how God loves the world, but in between everything was this other threat. Winnie's in heaven because of Jesus, not because she's a good person. He said that several times. Being a good person doesn't get you into heaven. Asking Jesus into your heart is what gets you into heaven instead of the other place. You know, and all the time I'm cringing, and Kathy's grabbing me and she's squeezing me, and I'm just going like, oh my God, I used to do that. Because he feels he needs to do that. The whole time he's talking about God's love with a not so subtle threat that if you don't make the right move in response, despite God loving you, he's going to torture you forever in a place called hell. And you know, a lot of people just go, that's not love. That's rape. Make love to me, or I'll cut your throat. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, that's not love, folks. It has nothing to do with you or me, and he's absolutely right. We're not good to get into heaven. We get into heaven simply because God is good and loving and cares for all people. And God is going to get what he wants, the restoration and renewal. Now, that may take different paths. I mean, there are people, like I was talking to with the kids, who have missed the mark big time, who have done some really awful and depraved things in their life cycle. And yet, if we break that down from God's perspective, there's probably a lot of reasons why, whether it's sheer mental illness, whether it was abuse and torture in their own lives when they were young. This is not about giving an excuse or sweeping it under the rug or not caring about justice. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that we all fall short of the glory of God. And maybe it's not so often because of what we do. Sometimes maybe it's just because of what we fail to do. One of the most amazing movies was Schindler's List. I don't know if you ever saw that movie. True story. By Oskar Schindler, who saved Jews during the Second World War in Nazi Germany as a German. As a Nazi party member, he had a shift in his conscience. You could say his conscience came alive. And then instead of exploiting Jews in his factories as slave labor, he began to use his factories to make, so to speak, an ark of safety where Jews could be taken out of the concentration camps and fed. And he would bribe Nazi officials to buy these Jews. He was a bajillionaire, and he went flat broke bribing so he could get as many Jews out of concentration camps. And then he even calibrated his munitions factories to make dud bombs. And all the while, if he would have got caught, he would have been executed for sure, and then the war ends, and nobody knows what he's done, right? Which just tells you about judging other people. In fact, everybody thought he was a war criminal still. The only ones that knew what he had done were those Jews that were saved. And now he's got to flee because he's going to be seen as a criminal. And these Jews want him to escape. And they all get together. They make a ring with an inscription on it of gold from the Torah, from the Talmud. He who saves one life saves the world entirely. And he's there. And at this crowning moment, when you think he would like look at all these people he saved and maybe even puff out his chest and say, I did something good. I made some redemption here. And he did. At the same time, he looked at them and he began to weep. And I'll never forget his little accountant, the little Jewish accountant that helped him mastermind this thing. He's like, why are you crying, Oscar? Why? And he says to them these words that just devastated me. He goes, I could have done more. He goes, I could have done more. And then he turns to his Duesenberg automobile, a big, slick, you know, ride. He said, I could have sold the car. I could have saved 10 more. Then he pulls off a piece of gold jewelry. He said, I could have sold this pin. I could have saved at least 2 more. And all of a sudden, in that minute, he didn't see himself like, look at how awesome you are because of what you did. He saw what he failed to do and was convicted by it. Well, listen, we're all in that boat. We all fail to do things. We all do things we don't want to do. We're all broken people. We all need God's grace. And guess what? He's there to deliver it for everybody and for the whole world. And that means some people are going to be on the outside gnashing their teeth at God. They're going to remain in the darkness for a while in eternity until their hearts finally beat again, until they turn from stone to flesh, until they began to understand their own divine spark and humanity and begin to love their neighbor of their self, and they will reach out to God and say, forgive me, and they will be forgiven, just as all of us were. This is a good God. We are in here for target practice, not because we fear God's flames, but because we love God's grace, and we love his vision for us and for the world. That's how we come together. We take a moment now as we close. There are communion stations. There's wine and matzah right here on the right. And then there's grape juice and matzah and chips in double stacked cups over there to the left. I will present myself in the front, as I always do, on first Sundays. If somebody needs a word of encouragement, a blessing, a touch, I'm here. If I find my oil, I'll anoint you. If not, I will simply bless you in word and touch. And then we're going to go out and we're going to have a meal and we're going to break bread. And we're going to celebrate this beautiful day, this beautiful time that we live in, and be together and really come into union with God as we come into union with each other, because he's found in us and through us. This is where God is. Not up there somewhere, right here amongst us, right? So in your time, Diane, you think you could just strum the guitar or sing a song, or Bill too? I'd like to get Sean McAfee, my dear, would you two both come up and serve communion at that spot, you and Rondi? Would you be willing to do that? You put off powerful energy, you two. Healing energy, yeah, you do. So right over here. I'm going to present myself here. And then as we finish, feel free to come outside. We're going to start. Let me just check one place for my oil.